Good morning. Mother's Day is always a special time. I'm not sure why we have a Mother's Day since we have a National Pickle Week. But we have asked God's blessing on all the grandmothers and mothers and grandmother figures. You don't have to necessarily be one to be in that role for someone. And we appreciate what you do. Actually, everybody from skiers to catfish to Snow White has special days. Politicians love to make special days. There's a barbershop quartet month. So, and National Dairy Goat Awareness Month. We just don't get in on all these celebrations. Just think of the special services we could have for some of these. One reason Mother's Day is important is that we tend to take mothers for granted. That's because they were always there, or most were, when we had a need. And in our present day culture, it's much more difficult because it seems as though it takes two incomes to live today, or people at least think it does. So mothers aren't always at home as they were when many of us were growing up. Mothering was, particularly on the farm, one of the primary jobs, because she not only had to take care of the kids, be ready for kids, and do all the clothes and cooking for the family, as well as hired hands that came in. And it was a constant work, canning for the winter. But probably the most important of all the mother's roles is child rearing. That's entrusting of an eternal life into the hands of a family, and that primarily falls upon the mother. And the scripture has a lot to say about mothers, and we're not going to get into anything exhaustive today, but look at a passage that's one of my favorites. There's two from the Old Testament, one about Elisha and one about Elijah. Very similar, but we'll look at one of those this morning. But there's a lot of studies that's been done on the effects of families, and a study group that they can study because they have some control over and relationship with are military families. And in most of the cases, the job of rearing children and keeping the family intact and moving forward falls to the mothers because the fathers get deployed. And they found that there was a considerable amount of anxiety. A number of the things, 40 national experts met to discuss that situation by the RAND Corporation. And girls especially experience more anxiety than boys, but have fewer difficulties with school and friends. Younger kids reported more anxiety and so on. So the family unit has always been under attack. Not always in some deliberate sense, just the situations of life, for instance, as the military families. But the primary job of a mother is to guard and protect her children. And that's why we read from 2 Kings this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. I think the chapter is an illustration relating to family living that is significant. I would say that because it just says there was a certain woman who was of the wives of one of the sons of the prophets. So he's not even identifying the woman by name, but the circumstances, I think, are universal lessons. It says, her job, basically, was taking care of her children, her family, her son. And she goes to Elisha and makes this statement, "The creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen." It starts out with, I think, an illustration historically true. Satan wants to work with the children. There's many studies that show that the basic formation of a child, of a person, is complete by about 6 years old. Many of the attitudes that they will carry through life, many of the things that cause them fear or anxiety, all kinds of things that are built into us that we either excel at or struggle with for most of our life. And I'm sure if we went around and discussed every one of your home situations in your early years, you would start to see, yeah, I can see how my love for reading and music comes from my mother. I could give illustrations all over the place. I think with our oldest, particularly our oldest son, because I remember one day we were sitting in the living room and Diane and I read a lot, and we didn't have the social media and all the things that we have today. That was way back. And we were sitting there reading, and we looked over, and our son, who was about 3 or 4 at the time, I think, was sitting on the couch with a book open. And we wondered, oh, what is he looking at? And we went over, and he had a book that looked about like this in terms of print. It was just a book with full print. Well, he didn't read at all. But for some reason, he found comfort or encouragement, unity. I have no idea what he was finding. But there he was, sitting on the couch with a book open, because we did. And, of course, he went on to excel academically also. The creditor has come to take the children. Satan is the god of this world, and that is what he does. Leviticus says, "If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, and you shall not make him serve as a slave. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but shall fear your God." See, they weren't supposed to take the children to be bondmen. But where they're not following God, then they begin to transgress his clear teachings. When the work of God suffers, the home suffers. When families suffer and fail to fulfill their God-given responsibilities, that becomes fertile ground for Satan, the creditor. The world system always appeals to our natural senses. And it's interesting that in the enlightened 21st century, I'm probably still in the 20th century, but most of you are in the 21st century for a few years. What are we fighting against? Children who are not developing because they got their nose stuck up against a computer screen or a phone system screen, and they have the whole world at their disposal, and they're not learning how to develop relationships. One of the things that you will find, Bob sent me a note on it the other day, email. I do email. Has anyone noticed that almost all the school shooters are school students? And usually from the school that they're shooting up. Why is that? What is happening in our homes and our schools? I mean, I remember getting angry as a kid. I had a temper. My little brother had an even worse temper. He knew he wasn't allowed to express it. We always used to make fun of him. He didn't talk real plain when he was little. In fact, I was his interpreter. But he would get real mad, and he would say, "I know a word." Yeah, he knew it. He knew he wasn't allowed to say it, but he wanted you to know he knew it. But I don't remember anyone getting so mad they just wanted to go pick up a gun and shoot everybody. And I guarantee you, one of the things that is happening in our society that I'm not sure what we can do about it because we don't control the schools. There's an article in Facebook just the other day, an email. A teacher being sued because she noticed one of her boys seemed to be a little bit, I guess she would say, effeminate. So therefore, she was giving him books about changing his gender at 8 or 9 years old. Now, I probably could have got violent over that one if it was my kid. But that's one of the things that's going on in our schools. By the way, we have 26, I believe, 23 or 26 genders. I don't know what the latest count is, and I have no idea what that means. But we have all those, and you can identify as any of them, and worse yet, someone else will probably be happy to tell you, you're actually over here. No wonder kids are confused, not only confused, but they get frustrated. And in that frustrated, they strike out. And in our culture, that's becoming one of the ways they strike out. Get a gun, go to school. Satan is the creditor. He's after the children. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey? As Forrest Gump would say, I guess, stupid is as stupid does. Or his mother told him that. And that's what we're seeing in our culture. Read in the Denver Post an article. I won't read it. We won't have time to go through all these. A guy got 736 years for shooting at cops with an AK-47. Now, what on earth is he doing? Well, he didn't remember any of it because he was on drugs and alcohol. And that was his defense. How can you blame me when I wasn't even there? I was bombed out. So I shouldn't be held responsible for anything because it's not my fault. That's a choice resulting in no memory in 736 years of incarceration. The prophet asked, what do you have in your house? And I think that's a fair question to be asked in every culture and every society, because it's in the home where these things develop. What's in your house? It's interesting that they are finding that as they do their studies and research, and I don't know why they don't do anything about it, but they study it anyway, that the daycares, many of them are primarily sit in front of the TV sessions. And that's daycare. You send your child to this place and they have a toy room and they have little books there, and I'm sure they must also have a reading time, surely, or cookies and sleep and whatever all they do in a preschool daycare. But mostly it's you turn the TV on and the kids will sit there and stare at it stupidly hour after hour. What is in the house? And it's fair to ask each of us, what's in our house that exerts influence on anyone who would be there? Our music, our magazines, the atmosphere, our attitudes. What does it promote? What does it say about us? And her answer is, I don't have anything in the house except a jar of oil. A couple things that relate to that. I don't have anything, and we look at that, and we look at the culture in which we live, and we say, I don't have anything to combat all this stuff. Well, God says you don't need a lot. What do you have? Use it. You've got some books in your home. Sit down with your kid or your grandkid and read it. Don't just plunk them down in front of the TV. Do you have sports? Music. Get out in the yard, throw a ball. Do something that gets the kid expressing themselves and enjoying themselves and getting some activity and interaction with people. She has nothing, she says, except a jar of oil. And the prophet's saying, well, what you have is what God will use to accomplish something for you. We're great, and I know we all do it all the time because I hear it all the time. Well, we can't do this because. And we can come up with a dozen reasons why we can't do something. And no matter what it is, and no matter whether it's, and face it, there are limitations. As I often say, they never looked my direction when they were looking for a quarterback for the Broncos. Don't understand that, but they didn't come and ask. So there's some things we're probably not able to do. But there's a whole lot of things we can do that we're not doing. And that's, I believe, his point. Nothing but a jar of oil, one of the most common things in their households. Oil in the scriptures is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and Christians forget that you have the Holy Spirit. And he gives wisdom and guidance and insight, the ability to do something. We say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but we don't. Why? Because in reality, we don't really believe that. So we don't even try to do some of the things that we should be doing. We know, Paul says, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. But we still are involved in that process. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So Elisha tells this woman, and here is the test of faith. There's always a test of faith. Go and borrow vessels abroad, in other words, outside of your house, of all your neighbors, empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Now there is clear instruction, and it's interesting that when we get into the rest of the story, we're never told how many she borrowed. I think deliberately. Her borrowing was what she and her children decided to put forth the effort to do. Doesn't say, well, the neighbors don't have any more. Now they probably still had more. But it's somewhat of a job to go out and go gather clay pots. And how big of pots did they gather? We don't know. Did they go over and say, Mom wants to borrow some clay pots. Can she borrow some? Okay, here, you can have, you're a little kid, you can have this little one and one size of the vase here. Well, I can only carry three. And so they go get it and go back home. And Mom says, go get some more. And so they keep going. How many trips do they make? We don't know. And I like that because it puts it back on us completely to say, if we were in that situation, what is the extent of our faith? And you can go through the scripture, you can see the same thing. The king that was told to strike the ground with his arrows, he said, okay, bang, bang, bang. The prophet says, you fool. If you had pounded the ground for a half hour, God would have given you that many victories. You chose three. That's the level of your faith. That proves, all right, I was obedient, I did it, but you didn't do it in a way that got results that God would really want to work with. And I think that's the way we so often are. We're not following wholeheartedly. What do we claim from God for the salvation of our children? Is that an essential prayer of our life as a parent or grandparent, even as a neighbor? That God would work in their lives, that the Spirit of God would open their hearts and minds to see his word. Eternal life, fulfillment in life, forgiveness of sin, all that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. Claiming a Christian home for them. Claiming a fruitful service for Christ for them. Borrow vessels. what kind, how big, how many. But in reality, just plain old ordinary everyday vessels that God will use to accomplish a purpose. Function, in this case, was the primary purpose, the ability to hold some oil. And so they brought them in. The mother has to guide the children by admonition and example. Shut the door was the first one. And I believe there's an application in that. It starts, first of all, with the mother's own personal spiritual life. God delights to work with those that seek him. And so our personal relationship with God, not just talking here of salvation, but our walk with the Lord, do we keep it up to date? The inner work done in our life before the outer work becomes our responsibility. Committing our problems to the Lord, yielding areas of our life as the Holy Spirit gives us insight. And it says, she poured out. Again, metaphorically, this is what mothers do. They pour their lives into their children and their home. And in our culture, again, it becomes increasingly difficult if she's pouring her life also into jobs and the things that it takes to live in that part of the world. It's not just a full-time job. It is a 24/7 job with sleep often not always available. It came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said, "There is not another vessel more." At that point, and again, we don't know where that was, her opportunity ended. And you don't know when the opportunity ends with your child. In our culture, again, particularly, children are more wards of the state than they are wards of the parent. Anytime someone steps out of line, there's an agency that's willing to come and take the child. Now, those are not simple solutions. I'm not saying that some of them shouldn't be. I'm just saying that at this time, the responsibility doesn't fall primarily on the parents. It falls on the state. And many times that's good. We look at the controversial ones of vaccination. How much should a parent have control over whether a child receives a certain vaccination? And how much does society control what vaccinations you get and who you get them and when they get them and all those kind of things? I don't have an answer to that, by the way. But those are the pressures that come on our households and our societies. What is our responsibility? There's no more vessel once the child steps out of the home. Sometimes, in some cases, there are schools where they feel as though they should be the one shaping the moral and spiritual and ethical values of the children. Some will work with the parents. Make sure that you work with the schools. Make sure that you work in your neighborhood. Whom do your grandchildren and children associate with? God provided in exact proportion to their faith. If they had scrounged for more vessels, they'd have had more oil. What was the extent of their diligence and faithfulness in that? The oil stayed. Means there was plenty of oil. The oil didn't stop until the extent of their faith stopped. And you can count on that with God. God doesn't stop working with you. You stop working with God. And when that happens, our mind changes. We have a reason why we don't work with God. Well, he didn't meet my expectations. God never meets our expectations, I don't think. First of all, he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think on one side. And the other side is he does not hear the prayer of the sinner. And we usually determine that. And we should understand that as parents. If you made a promise to your child, then sometimes, regardless of their behavior, you fulfill the promise. Other times, you have some good things in store for your children, and they miss it because they're being brats. And so, you know, well, we were going to go to Dairy Queen, but now we're not. I don't go to Dairy Queen. My wife would take them to Dairy Queen. But there's conditional promises as well as overall promises. And we miss out on those conditional promises with God because we don't choose to walk in obedience. We don't choose to continue in faithfulness. We don't choose to place His work and His ways above our activities and ways. The oil stayed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We have to do our side to see that happen. Pay the debt. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. If you want the debt of sin paid, then you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paid it. You claim it. If you're looking at the debts around you that you have developed through your actions, and we have no idea what this woman's actions, it seemed that she was not the one responsible for what happened. She was responsible for how she responded to it. But we have the Spirit of God to give us insight, wisdom, guide us. It's God's seal on the believer unto the day of redemption. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of redemption. God's trying to work with each of us. Do we allow Him? We conclude with simply this, a thank you to all the mothers who've taken on this most important job in the world, sometimes in the face of great obstacles, usually without proper appreciation. But we say thank you and know that your godly efforts will reap eternal rewards. Walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in obedience to Him. Walk that way when it doesn't make sense. Walk that way when it doesn't seem to be working. So we've been looking in our Sunday school class as God led them through the wilderness. It wasn't a pleasant thing. It was a place where God could work with them and show His strength so that they would have spiritual fortitude for what was coming next. And most of all, be sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. It starts there. That's where He begins that walk with you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the eternal life you offer. Thank you, Father, for offering to us a life that is fulfilling even when it's not always pleasant. One that gives us peace of heart even when we're in circumstances of turmoil. One, Father, that gives us confidence that life has meaning and purpose. May we live it with joy and with love and with peace. And we thank you for that work of the Spirit in us when the work of circumstances would countervail against that. So we thank you, and we thank you, Father, for those mothers and grandmothers who've made the effort to bring up their children in the admonition of the Lord. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.